I was traveling last week. I was gone about 7 days. I feel like I've been gone forever, guys. I'm still a little bit on East Coast time. I was in the Midwest and I was in the East representing you at conferences and training sessions and stuff like that. I always share Blue Water blessings wherever I go and some Blue Water stories, and then I feel obligated to carry a few stories back. One of the cooler things I did when I was traveling, I did this little conference in Chicago, the Chicago area. And then on the evening after the conference was over, there's some just beautiful people in the church who said, because we did, you know, the supernatural ministry conference, so we saw some healings and some prophecies and stuff like that. And so after the conference was over, they said, well, would you come do some healings at this place where we go? They were serving Afghani refugees. There are a lot of fresh Afghani refugees in the country because of, you know, we pulled out of Afghan rather suddenly, and so anybody who cooperated with America during the 20 years that we were there came under like sentence of death, right? A lot of people had to flee the country. And so these little communities all over America, often broken families, like one member of the family will be there. So there are a bunch of guys living together. These were fathers of families. They had to leave their families behind in their haste to leave the country. And they were all injured or sick, it seems. So why don't you come and do a healing service for them? They're all Muslim. Wow. And they know, like, so these people were working there. They know that we're Christians. And so why don't you just show up and we'll try to explain to them that you're going to heal them. They have very little English, and we speak no Pashto, right? So it's a huge language barrier. So I just kind of show up, and, you know, the lovely, lovely people, like, you show up, and they serve you tea and stuff like that, right? And then the head lady, you would love this lady, just lovely. Like, well, you know, Jordan is a teacher. He loves Isa, he loves Jesus, he loves Isa. He heals you. Okay, Jordan, go. and so the exercise for me was kind of to make clear that I'm going to do a miracle for them, which is like hard to explain to someone in English if they have no concept, but kind of like to cross the language barrier, the cultural barrier, the very, very deep religious barrier, like everything. And so you know how Jesus often lays hands on people or smears mud or does different things? All that's to kind of communicate intent. Like, no, this is really happening, right? And so I started doing that. What I ended up doing mostly was just like body language. I was just like, no more pain, you know, and stuff like that. And the first guy kind of went okay, and he was very polite. It was kind of hard. Second guy got healed,
wow.
You know? And then they sort of come up, and you know, Muslims pray in the mosque. They kneel down and they do this thing, and then they bow down. So they started doing that in front of me, not to me, but just like in front of me. It's like, well, this is our prayer posture. So I would kneel down and I put hands in their back and be like, heal now, no more pain, you know. And then that guy got healed, and pretty soon people we didn't know that were just kind of visiting were like, oh, I go next. And we had a little healing service right there, and just sort of in succession, like they had all had injured backs from traumas and all sorts of things. So, like five of them in a row got healed. Big smiles on their faces, like it's like, you know. And I just say, Isa, yes, Isa, good. Anyway, so they'll be going back. So that was fun, and. And it all started with just the glorious love and hospitality of these people visiting this refugee community in order to bring them some basic love from the Lord, from Christ. And that kind of opened the door for a little faith-building exercise, and I hope it leads somewhere and that people understand that that God is good and that Jesus loves them and he's the way. Amen? Yes. This is entirely random. But I just felt led by the Lord to share this morning. I want to get it out of the way. If you are thinking about, well, how do I construct a life? Maybe you're young and you're like, I don't even know how to begin. You feel like your life is a blank page. It needs to start, or it needs to start over. I have some very basic bullet points to say to you. Number one, the first thing that you have to do to construct a life in this world is to figure out how you're going to minister the kingdom. If you don't know, just get involved with a church like Blue Water and start serving, and eventually you'll figure out what you're good at, what your gifts are, because in your purpose lies your power, and that will sort of give you an orientation to life. And if you feel like you don't have any orientation to life, then 95% of the time it's because you don't know what to contribute to the kingdom of heaven on earth. I just want to say that. The second thing I want to say, particularly if you're young or starting over, is that you need to figure out some sort of skill to get through life. The Bible calls it tent making. Like, what's your marketable skill? Just get one. It hardly matters what it is. This is just something to put bread on the table while you do your real purpose. And then number three, in no particular order, find a community of faith to help you out. You need a tribe of try, as we say at Blue Water. You can't travel alone. And if you feel stuck or disoriented in life, it is quite possible that the reason it is because you have no people reflecting reality back to you. You just have a lot of people reflecting unreality at you, and you feel queasy, and you don't know where you stand day to day. That's why you need some good people, some reality people, if you know what I mean. There, all right, three bullet points for you, and I just felt like that was going to be significant to a few people. That's not deep wisdom, but it's good wisdom, folks, from a guy who's traveled the life and I don't know. Nobody's getting coached up anymore in life. So we got some great coaches around here. I'd be blessed. There you go. All right, let's get our faith on. Turn to somebody, look them dead in the eye, and say, focus. Some of you may need to put on your glasses to say this. That's not focus, that's cuddling. That is an entirely different thing. Jeez, oh Pete. You gotta concentrate sometimes in life, amen? Sometimes you just gotta concentrate, you gotta focus, you gotta look hard. All right, my warm-up question, this is just to get your brain juices flowing, because we're gonna think this morning, people. Here's your warm-up question. I'm gonna give you 8 seconds to think about it and be brilliant. What are you looking for? That great minister of 80s and 90s music, Bono, still hasn't found what he's looking for. What are you looking for? I'm just going to ask you, what are you looking for? Think about it for 8 seconds. I'm gonna ask you, what are you looking for? All right, what are you looking for? Somebody tell me. Yeah, Rod.
My glasses.
You're looking for your glasses because you have trouble focusing. Way to go. You're putting it all together for me, buddy. Heaven, looking for heaven, that might sound cliche, but that's not bad, because if you don't end up in heaven, well, it hasn't been worth it. What else? What you looking for? Yeah.
Very present freedom.
So that's the beginning of a conversation. So what you want to do, Rogers, is unpack that a little bit, because there's a lot in that. He has thought this about, I want to see freedom now. I want to see fruit. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's an excellent answer. What else? Yeah, in the back, Keka.
Peace.
Peace. Shalom, as it says in the Old Testament. Yeah, just, and everything that goes with that. Beautiful answer. What else?
Time.
Time. I'm looking for time. Yeah, I would say that's probably a secondary answer. You're looking for time because of something else. But that's a great conversation starter, and it's a universal response, am I right? Like, we all feel that one. Yeah, so that's smart. Who else? One or two more. Yeah, Samuel?
The way.
The way. And he says it perfectly. The way. It's like, you know, there's a way that kind of does it all. There's a way that makes sense of everything. That's what I hear in your tone. And that's human. Yeah, that's a great response. And there's one more. Who was it? Yes, sir. Purpose. There you go. There's a Blue Water answer. Looking for purpose, because in our purpose lies our power, and we're looking for a way to kind of orient life and get going.
Elena has one.
Who does? Elena has one? Okay, what you got?
I'm looking for results.
Looking for results. Yeah. Yeah, because what are you now, like 15? It's like, it's time. Things have got to start coming together. Looking for results. If you want to be really biblical and Christian-y about it, we'd say fruit. You're looking for fruit. You're looking for harvest in life. But come on, what do we mean? We want results here. We want this to count. Embedded in that question is the idea that we're all looking for something, right? All humans are looking for something. It is a universal human experience. So how do we go about looking for things? What is it that we're trying to find? What is it that we're seeking? This is why the U2 hit was such a hit. You know, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Obviously, you're looking for something, right? And it should be part of your song to the world. It's like, this is my search, this is my seek. And how you go about it is something that we should all think about. We're in this sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus talks about it. This is what you should be seeking. This is what you should be after in life, and this is how you should go about finding it, what it feels like, what it involves. That's part of his teaching, because he is a spiritual leader, and it tells you something about what life should be like for those of us who seek for all of these things. Those of us who seek for life, particularly in the eternal sense. Lately, I've been in a pretty grumbly mood because I have some tough, challenging circumstances in my life. And then I have these wonderful friends. Do you have friends like this? Friends who fall out of bed and get blessed. You know, people, like, blessings just come from heaven. Like, they screw up and it just works out. You know, they put in a nickel, they get back a dime every time. You know, I feel like sometimes in life, like, anything I can't control directly goes wrong. And then I've got these people, like, they work moderately hard and everything they can't control goes beautifully well. You know, and I love them and I hate them. And I filter them out of my Facebook feed, because who wants to see that? You know what I'm saying? Right? Come on, can I get an amen? You know, maybe you are one of those people, you know, and that's why I'm not responding to your messages, just so you know. So I was sort of assaulted by a wave of this recently. It's like, oh man, like that should have worked, that should have worked, that should have worked, it didn't. And then over here, I got these people like, yeah, well, this just worked, and my life just advanced. Like, my whole family is blessed. And then I'm like, yay. And I've been praying / really, really, really complaining to the Lord about this with, you know, choice speech. And I have this dramatic prayer time with the Lord, like, oh, come on, you got to help me with this. And I freely admit that I was kind of mad, and I was sort of moving on with the rest of my day. I don't know what I was doing, email or some writing or something. And then I heard a voice. Now, it was a voice from my own spirit. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Very often the Lord will speak, and it's the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I know what that feels like. I know that sense. I've been walking with him a long time. I can pick out his voice decently well. But this very clearly came from within me. It came from my own spirit. It was my own spirit talking to my mind or my flesh or however you want to conceive of it. And my spirit said, stop trying to save your life, Jordan. You can almost hear it audibly. It was just like, stop trying to save your life. And then I was like, well, dang. And I remembered all of Jesus' teachings, like his teaching from Matthew 10, Matthew 16. He who wishes to save his life must lose his life. He who loses his life for my sake will gain his life. And pick up your cross daily and follow me, is another famous Jesus teaching from Luke 9, meaning pick up your instrument of execution and follow me daily. You know, that's what the life is about. So is life with God in this world supposed to be hard? Yes? Here's a corollary question to set us up for the rest of the sermon this morning. If your life is too easy, should you be worried? Yes? You're more confident than I thought you would be. So if your life with God in this world, if your life in this world is too easy, you should be a little bit worried. And yet, how many of us search for easy lives? How many of you try to make your life easy? Easier for your kids, whatever. There's a challenge in this. All right, so that's the setup. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we're very close to finishing. Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, so we're almost at the end of chapter 7. And in fact, a few weeks ago, Melanie preached the last sermon, the Wise and Foolish Builders. And so I am just edging up to there. Last week, Timothy preached about ask, seek, and knock. And this week, a very short teaching from Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 about the narrow and the wide gates. So many of Jesus's little teachings from the Sermon on the Mount are famous, and even non-Christians know the sayings. If you spent any time in church, you've probably heard these verses. Can I read them for you? From Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. They'll be up on the big board. You could follow along in your personal Bibles. Jesus talking to the crowd. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Only a few manage to find the way of life. Couple verses, very poignant. They can hit you a number of different ways, but it's clearly a very powerful turn in the Sermon on the Mount. Whatever else you might make of these two verses, I would say they are clearly a warning, right? They're designed to put you on alert. I think if nothing else, Jesus is saying to the crowd, hey guys, don't cruise. If you don't focus, if you don't look hard, if you don't look for something hard, then you're very likely to miss the way to life. You know, you're going to take the broad road, then you're going to miss the narrow turnoff. Just to continue his analogy a little bit. Now, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount was extraordinarily affirming. We talked about that a lot. He's talking to a crowd that's quite wretched. They're sick. They're in a great deal of pain. They're poor. They're ethnically and socially mixed, people from different countries. There would have been language barriers that he had to navigate in this situation. And he begins by saying, blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you're depressed. Blessed are you when people judge you. Blessed are you when people reject you. That's his setup. And they would have been like, I thought we were cursed. And then he goes on to say, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're the important ones. You're the ones that will change the face of the planet. It turns out his prediction was correct because the movement that he started with them did change the face of the planet, but nobody could tell on that day that it was going to work. Only Jesus saw it. And then he goes on to talk about how easy it is to get forgiven. Just forgive people of their sins and then you'll be forgiven of yours. Well, that's an interesting spirituality. And he explains some of the Old Testament in that context. And then he goes on from there and says, you know, we're not into judging around here. He has a teaching on non-judgmentalism, like, judge not lest ye be judged. The measure by which you judge people, that's how you'll be measured. So be very, very generous with people. And then, you know, you'll get judged in a very generous way. And people are feeling, I think, very built up and very free. And then at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he gets a little bit tougher. He sort of focuses them a little bit and, you know, encourages them to buckle down. And this is kind of like how he starts doing it. It's like, look, the way to destruction is wide and easy, and it's where the crowd goes. But the way to life which sounds more positive than destruction, is narrow, it's hard to find, and only a few make it. And that's quite bracing, right? That's a bucket of cold water in the face right there. I don't know exactly what he was thinking when he said, broad is the way to destruction and narrow is the way to life. Easy is the way to destruction and difficult is the way to life. But I do know that life is better than destruction. He has talked about eternal life, and he will go on to talk about eternal life in the rest of his ministry. So I think probably when Jesus says life, he means all of it. I think he means life everlasting, you know, real life, because anything else is just partial. And destruction, well, he probably means eternal destruction, would be my guess. But all destruction is nasty, so we don't need to unpack that a little bit. Right away, this passage makes me think this. Jordan, look around in the world. Look at all the people that you see in a given day. Evidently, most of them are headed to destruction. What do you think about that? Sad? Because I think if I say that to the world, I don't make the world very sad. I think I make them offended. I think they get offended at this teaching. I think this is the heart of offense. Most of you are wrong. That's a cardinal Jesus message to the world. Why are you wrong? Well, because you're taking the easy way. That's essentially this teaching, you know, because you're taking the broad way, right? And you're not focused. You're not looking hard to find the right way. And if you just sort of ease off like that, if you just cruise, you're going to get destroyed. And you'll probably spread destruction, you know, something like that. And that's offensive. Like, we don't want to hear that. We want to have an encouraging statement to the world. And this is a rather bracing statement to the world. You know? It's like, well then, tell me about the right way. Tell me about the way to life. Tell me about the way to blessing. Ah, okay. Well, let me tell you about that. Number one, you're going to have to look hard, because it's narrow. And I think of, you know, finding an obscure driveway on Kamehameha Highway, you know, out past Ka'ava, and you're driving out there, and it's like somebody's giving you an address, but you don't know when it's coming, you know? And it just, it's in there in the bushes, and you pass it, and you're like, oh, dang, you know? And so you have to drive 15 miles an hour, and everybody behind you is honking, because you're an obstruction to their joy. There's a great Christian analogy in this, people. That's what I think about. There's two juxtapositions here. Broad and narrow, many and few. You know, finding the way to life takes intense focus. It's finding something that's hard to pick out in life. Intense focus, like a hidden driveway. Finding the way to life definitely means don't trust the crowd. You can't just follow the crowd, which is what you do when you don't know where you're going. Following the crowd is what you do when you don't know where you're going. And you can't do that and make it. But the thing about the crowd is it commands you to follow it, right? We call it mob mentality. Right? And the world is one big mob mentality. The world is one big peer pressure. But you can't follow the crowd. You can't trust the crowd. Don't trust the majority. Don't trust the majority. So those are two insights that you have to have according to Jesus. You have to have intense focus. You need to really commit. You need to really concentrate all the time. And you can't trust the crowd. You know, Jesus has taught about forgiveness and not judging, so let me ask you rhetorically, are you better than the crowd? No. Are you different than the crowd? Yes. Right? And you have to be willing to be different. And part of being willing to be different is enduring their taunts about how you think you're better, how you think you're a know-it-all and stuff like that. Just throwing that out there. So, rule to live by. The crowd is usually wrong. You have to find your own way to life. He said it in different ways in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, one of the first things he says is, you're the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. Because if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled. So don't lose that which makes you unique in the world. Everybody talks about wanting to be special. Nobody wants to stand out. Not really. Not really, right? Nobody wants to be shut out. Nobody wants to be cut out. Jesus is saying, well, you got to be willing to do that. Don't lose your saltiness. He says, don't be crowd followers. He says, in more ways than one, pick up your cross daily. He would say, be willing to lose your life. He would say, Paul would say, we are living martyrs. We need to die every day. He said, I die every day, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus. That's how he experienced life. You have to go priest mode. You remember that phrase? Right, going priest mode means you have to be willing to be set apart. It's like you're wearing a little priestly collar all day and everybody can see you coming and, you know, they judge you and they know about you and stuff like that. You got to go priest mode. In other words, and maybe Jesus would say it more like this, you're amazing. Act like it, would you? That seems to be more the Jesus-style teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. What he's saying here and what I'm saying to you this morning is that the life that you want, the kingdom life, if you want life with God, if you want the God of life, then you need to understand that it will be a rare life that you lead. It will be a rare sort of life. And this is a very simple thing to say, but I think it's a very profound insight. If you fit in too much, if you have kind of a warm place in the crowd, in that sense, if your life feels easy, be advised. Take note. You know, maybe you need to be put on alert. And this is the teaching that sort of puts you on alert. So the application point is, if your life is relatively easy, well, maybe you should be a little bit worried, at least, well, sensitive anyway. You should at least ask yourself, how you're doing in this regard. Are you in trouble? Well, you might not be, actually. But Jesus' teaching is meant to put you on alert. You've been put on alert. God is rooting for you. He's affirming you. He's forgiving you. He's inviting you. But maybe you need to be put on alert. Jesus' message here in the Sermon on the Mount is anybody can get in. Anybody can get in. Few make the effort. That's the teaching. Anybody can get in. Few make the effort. What a pity. What a pity. So I don't know how that strikes you. Maybe you're one of these people who have the common objection when I say, oh, it's hard. Like, a lot of people are going to miss out on eternal life. And maybe your reaction to that is, well, why should it be that way? Because you can choose to be offended, right? If I were to tell you that it's not all that easy to get into heaven, yeah, like, you got to work hard to make it. If I were to tell you that, would you get bitter? Or would you get busy? And Jesus was kind of speaking into that with his teaching. Like, he said amazingly affirming and loving things. He's done miracles for loads of people who are suffering. Like, he has been the solution. He's been a gracious invitation. But he's also saying this. He's saying, look, it's hard. You could be bitter about that, or you could get busy. and you could focus and go a new way. You know, see if you can't find the gate, whatever this gate is that he's talking about. One thing we know about it is that we have to really look for it. Like, you know, it's going to take It's going to take a little something from us. What do you think? You got it? Pretty basic Jesus teaching. Do you buy it? Offended? Inspired? Unclear? I have a pro tip for you Christian veterans to sort of end today. If there's one thing in life that kind of catalyzes my focus, that sort of sharpens my concentration about spiritual things, it's evangelism. And this might have been why Jesus led the Sermon on the Mount with talk about being salty and light to people. What I mean is, if you want to find life, if you want to find the way to life in this world, lead someone else to life. It's like, doesn't seem so long ago, I was teaching my kids how to drive. And I've been driving for, 40 years or something by the time I taught them to drive. And I've been driving for so long that it became rather automatic to me. And then I had to teach them how to navigate the road. And suddenly I was aware of things that I had not been aware of for years. It's like, all right, the turn's coming up. You want to use your turn signal. You want to use your turn signal when you're like 300 feet away from the turn. And then I'm thinking to myself, I haven't done that in dozens of years. But you see the world differently, and you remind yourself how to find what you're looking for. You might remind yourself how you found it in the first place, which sharpens your focus. You know, if you're not trying to lead someone else to life, you're probably getting lazy. Now, that's not a truth, but it's a truism. That's just good advice from a guy who's been walking this walk a long time. So if I want to know how I'm doing in life, this is how I evaluate myself. I check on my saltiness. It's like, am I influencing someone to find life for the first time? Because evangelism requires a sort of preoccupation with Christ that even I, a great spiritual leader, can miss out on any given day. But if I'm leading someone to the Lord, it requires me to focus and to separate me from the crowd. It means I'm going to stand out. I'm going to preach Christ and salvation to you. No one else in the crowd is going to do that today. I'm the weird one. Let's get busy. That's kind of how I revitalize myself from time to time. That's how I keep myself honest. And that's how I make sure that I concentrate. In fact, you could say that this is kind of the ultimate evangelistic passage. Look, you're just following the crowd. They're just walking off a cliff, dude. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And honestly, few people are going to find it. I'd really love for you to be one of the few. We can talk about why the Lord has set it up that way. We can talk about judgment. We can talk about heaven. Whatever you want to talk about, but that's where I start. It actually takes some effort. All right, let's pray. We would much rather be among the few, Lord. We would much rather live a rare life than a common one. We would much rather live the rare life than the common life. We would much rather be people of light and life than people of the gray. And Father God, we would much rather lead our loved ones to life than to let them cruise into destruction and trouble. Gate is narrow, the road is difficult, and few make it. I bless you, brothers and sisters, to focus and to stand apart. In Jesus' name, everybody says amen.